Keep your Bibles open there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, when you look at 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians in your Bible, there is one main truth that God is driving home. Though the greatest event in your life is the day you got saved. But the greatest event in your Bible is the day the Lord Jesus comes to reign in Jerusalem and set up His kingdom for 1,000 years and restores Israel. Okay, much of the Bible, 2/3 of the Bible is still left unfulfilled. 2/3. That's a lot. And most of it, most of prophecy, or if you want to call it eschatology, which is the doctrine of last things, most prophecy deals with the Jesus coming and the second coming. As you look at 1 Thessalonians tonight, I want to give you it's going to be a Bible study with truths, and I hope it's an encouragement to you. But the title of what I'm preaching tonight is The Clearest Teaching on the Greatest Event in the Bible. The Clearest Teaching on the Greatest Event in the Bible. In 1 Thessalonians, they had someone pass away in the church. And someone, because of ignorance, because the Bible was still being penned, and this is going to be in 53-54 AD, the Bible is not done being written. The book of Revelation comes in at about 100 AD, 90, some would say 96. But the reason I'm telling you that is here we are right in the middle of the first century, and in the church in Thessalonica that Paul started, somebody died. Well, he came there, he led them to Christ, he planted the church, he established a pastor, and he is now gone, and this has never happened. And so when somebody in the church passed, they got scared. And they said, oh no. Oh no, what's going to happen? He died before the rapture. We were told by Paul that Jesus is coming, and now this one's dead. Now he's not. And Paul is used of God to pen 1 Thessalonians to comfort them concerning this church member that has passed. And they call 1 Thessalonians the most affectionate letter in the New Testament, as far as with the Apostle Paul. And he first tells them in chapter 1, the verses we read, he says how you got saved. In verse number 9, you turned from God unto idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And as you work your way through the epistle, he's going to finally get to chapter 4. Take your Bible and go to chapter 4. And because there were Christians who were, one of us has passed, and oh no, we now what? He says plainly in chapter 4, look at verse number 13, that's why it starts out here, but I would not have you to be ignorant or untaught or unlearned, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And that word asleep, there's no such thing as soul sleep. When you die, it is a Seventh-day Adventist teaching. It is a corrupt teaching to say if you were to pass, it'd be just like you falling asleep, and then when Jesus comes back, then you'll awake. That we do not believe that. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you pass in a car wreck, and when somebody passes in their sleep at night, the moment their heart stops beating, the Bible plainly teaches in several places that you are immediately in the presence of the Lord. We don't believe in soul sleep. When it says them that are asleep, it's talking about those whose body is asleep, those whose body is laying in the grave. And I love the Christian testimony of our graveyards here in America. Have you ever noticed all the graves run from east to west? You ever noticed that? All the caregivers know, as far as those, when the hole is dug, and then they put the casket in so that the feet are facing what direction? The east. Why is that? Because Jesus said, as lightning lighteth the east, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Okay, now, that means in an eastern direction, but so that we believe in the resurrection, then the body can be filled, stand up, poof, out of there, and it's automatically facing the direction of Jesus. But look at the graveyards. Look at the graveyards. I've not seen one yet where the graves are not running from dug from east to west. And that's why. Now, here he says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That is talking about the body. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And we're not supposed to sorrow as those that are hopeless when our loved ones pass. Christians never see each other for the last time. Right? So we're not supposed to, it used to be in the days of the Old Testament, they would hire mourners, two or three mourners at a viewing, and the mourners were paid money to wail and create a sad atmosphere. And so you'd walk into, you know, I'm so glad we don't do that. I am so glad. That would drive me nuts. But when you would walk into it, you'd have somebody standing over in the corner going, ah, ah, and then you'd have another one over there going, they were paid to cry. We want you to stand here for 3 hours and we'll give you $50 and we want you to just mourn. They paid mourners. He said, we're not supposed to do that. We'll have tears at the passing of our loved ones, but we do not think as those who don't have any hope. We have hope. And he says here, and then he's going to describe the rapture. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before. That's what that word prevent means, go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So, everyone from Adam, all the way up, if the rapture took place tonight, the graves would bust forth. The first thing that would happen is the dead in Christ will rise. So it says Jesus would come. Their spirits are in heaven, their bodies are in the grave, and their spirits come with him and their souls, and then they get that body that's in the grave, as corrupt as it would be. Maybe it's just ashes and decomposed minerals there from left over from the body, but that body would be reformed, and then their spirit and soul would be joined, and then poof, they'd go out of here. That'd be the first thing that takes place. That would be the first thing. And it says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. So after the graves explode, and not all of them will, but those of the saved will, then we which are alive, if the rapture took place tonight, what would happen? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So what would happen if the rapture took place right now? Everybody that's saved, your body would immediately change into your new body. All the blood would run out of your body. Your new body won't have that. You know that's what's killing you right now. It's your blood, right? That's what's killing you right now. Okay? That the life of the flesh is in the blood. Right? Leviticus chapter there in Leviticus. So, the first thing that would happen if the rapture took place tonight is with us, the saved, the blood runs out of your body. I have a couple of fillings in my mouth. My fillings would drop out. Praise the Lord, I'd lose these magnifying glasses, these magnifying lenses. They'd drop. If you have any pins or anything in your bones or from past, that would drop out. You'd get a new body, and then you'd be clothed immediately in the robe, and then we'd be out of here. Do you know what would be left? If anybody was left behind, they'd walk into a church after the rapture, and they'd see piles of clothes, and then there would be what? Everywhere. Blood. It'd be a fairly gory scene. That's why when we had a balcony at Shenandoah, I used to say that'd be kind of, you know, drippy. That'd be kind of They said, boy, you really think about this stuff, don't you? I said, that's how come Jesus said, what about that day? Men's hearts will fail them. People will see that, and it's a mystery, and I'll show you that in just a second, but people will see that, and they'll have a heart attack. Their hearts will fail them for fear. It'll be a scary event. Then when the rapture happens, did you know United Airlines will not allow any pilot that professes Christ to fly with another pilot that professes Christ because they believe in the rapture? Just in case the rapture, they don't want that plane to be pilotless. You'd think if you believe in that, you'd tell them all how to get saved. Right. Amen? Yeah. Did you know that the New York Times, when we were in New York, the New York Times already has the headlines printed and the article printed, millions missing, because they want to be the first to print the story? You would think if you knew about the rapture, you'd get saved. You wouldn't be thinking with, you wouldn't want to be left behind. Well, God describes this time as a mystery. Can you take your Bible? We'll come back here, but go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want you to look at verse number 51. 1 Corinthians 51, I'm going to take a short avenue right here with this, and we'll come back. But 1 Corinthians 15 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." So that sounds like a verse, life's verse for the nursery workers, doesn't it? Okay, never mind. It says here, "I show you a mystery." What's a mystery? You can learn a lot about your Bible if you'll take the word mystery and look it up in a concordance. There are seven mysteries in the New Testament. If you will learn them and understand them, they will keep you doctrinally pure. Do you understand? One of the mysteries that we're supposed to understand, that all of us are supposed to understand, is the rapture. What's a mystery? It's something that was not revealed in the Old Testament, but it's new in the New. In other words, it is a new mystery. It is a revealed teaching, and God says that mystery, this is one of the seven, keeps us, and God says, "I'm going to teach you about it." Look at here. He's going to describe it again. We're going to read all of it. I'll let you do that. But look at verse 52. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So in the twinkling of an eye, how long does it take? They said, we've measured the time that it takes for light to refract off the cornea and reflect out of the eye. So 1/10,000th of a second. In 1/10,000th of a second, the dead in Christ, and then us. I don't know what's up there, but I'm going through it. Amen? Okay? I'm straight through it. And God says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, this takes place. This is a mystery that if you understand, and if you will read your Bible and study it, the mysteries, this will keep you from the stupid teaching of the mid-tribulation rapture. What do you mean mid-tribulation rapture? Well, there are some churches that teach the Antichrist is going to rule and it's going to get real bad and you better be ready to suffer for the Lord Jesus. Okay, but there's people around the world who are suffering for the Lord Jesus and the Antichrist hasn't been revealed. You know what I mean? And they do it to make it heavy and you better be ready to suffer for Christ. And you, okay, well, if you want to suffer for Christ, go to Cambodia, go to China, go to Russia right now. It's illegal. All the churches are underground. If they catch you, they send you to Siberia or they cook your brain with chemicals. There's suffering going on right now. But they do it to say, see, in the middle of the tribulation, that's when the rapture happens and you better be ready to suffer. And they think they're making it, it's a stupid teaching. The tribulation is for Israel. It is not for us, the Gentile church. We're Gentiles. It's not for us. I no more believe in the mid-tribulation rapture than I believe that... I know that's not true. One, it deals with Israel. Two, Jesus wouldn't beat his wife. Amen? If we're the bride of Christ, right? The local New Testament Baptist church. Jesus isn't leaving us to beat us with the plagues and the vials and the trumpets and the judgments. Now, here we go. If you understand that mystery, that's very important. Go back now to 1 Thessalonians and let's see this. 1 Thessalonians is going to take the second coming of Jesus and it's going to divide it into two parts. The first part is private. It's just for the family. It's just for us. To the world, it'll be millions are missing. We don't know where they've gone. And how are they going to explain it? the aliens. You know how many times we've heard that? The aliens have come. They've taken away those that don't want to think right and that don't want the coming of the age of Aquarius. And so the crippled in mind have been taken, but we're left behind so that we can go into the new age of new awareness and all this garbage teaching. How are they going to explain us missing? They're going to say they took the weirdos, the people who wouldn't conform. Amen. I'm glad I'm not one of those, but there's no such thing as aliens. There never has been. There is such thing as demons. There's no such thing as beings from another planet. All right? There is no other life. Eve is the mother of all living, the Bible says. There are no aliens, no extraterrestrials. I don't care what the hillbilly in Alabama said. I was in the UFO there with Elvis and Bigfoot. It was. It was us. We were hovering over, and it was scary, but I'm glad I got out of it. Hey, how come you always hear the hillbillies, and how come they always have a southern accent when they talk that way, all right? There are no such thing as aliens, do you understand? But the Bible teaching is there are no aliens. There are demons, though. So the first part of the second coming is the rapture, and it's private. And it's gone. Only us who are saved will know what happened. The world will then be left in turmoil. There will be. There'll be car wrecks, people driving cars down highways, all of a sudden, poof, they're manning, and all of a sudden, they'll be crashing into the cars. There will be planes that are left pilotless. And when the rapture takes place, then killing more, there will be mass chaos on that day. You can picture that. It's one reason to get saved, but the first part of the greatest teaching in the Bible is private, or it's for the family, and only us will know what happened. As far as now, you're back there in 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's finish this chapter here and watch this. It says here, "Then we, which are alive and remain," I'm at verse number 17, "shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Christianity is the only faith that provides comfort at the graveside. We don't believe in finality or annihilation. We're the only ones that provide comfort. We're the only ones. Comfort one another. This is something that we're supposed to talk about and enjoy. We're supposed to encourage each other this way. Man, tonight, today might be the day. Wouldn't that be wonderful? We could all go home, no more sin, no more sorrow, no more sadness, no more pain, no more death. We're supposed to encourage. Man, wouldn't it be great if the rapture took place before the election? We're supposed to encourage each other that way. We're supposed to look forward to that. It's not supposed to be scary to a teenager. Amen? Well, I don't like talking about the rapture. How come? You're supposed to know it and understand it and enjoy it. It's supposed to bring just as much comfort to you as it does to everybody else. Comfort one another with these words. The first part of the second coming is 1 Thessalonians. That's private. That's something that only we will be able to see. As the rapture take place, the world will be left wondering what happened to them. Then, when you go to, now let me, before we go to 2 Thessalonians, let me just give you the mysteries. Are you ready? And I don't write a whole lot, but the first mystery mentioned in the New Testament is the blindness of Israel. It's a mystery. Romans 11:25. You're supposed to understand that nobody is a replacement for Israel. Not the Catholics, not the Muslims. Israel has been blinded because they crucified the Lord. They will then be restored after the rapture. You're supposed to understand that. That's why we're still for God's people. There are some people that anti-Semitism is satanic. Pick any group that is not for the Jews, that it's not for Israel. In their religious beliefs, anti-Semitism being against the Jews, it is wicked. No, we do not hold to that. It's very hard for a Jew to get saved right now. They're blinded. Jews do get saved, but very few of them do. Do you understand? The next mystery is what I just showed you, the rapture. That's in 1 Corinthians 15 and 51 to 58, and of course 1 Thessalonians. The third mystery The third is the new birth and the body of Christ, spoken about in Ephesians 5:32. You're supposed to understand the spirit, the water birth is when you got born. They call it a water birth. And then you had a spiritual birth. I like what one of the girls said that Mrs. Dorsey led to the Lord this morning. She said, do you have something to tell Pastor? And she says, I have two birthdays. The day you were born physically and the day you were born spiritually. That's a mystery. That's something an Old Testament saint, they didn't think that way, they didn't talk that way. Do you understand? But it's something that's new to us. A physical birth and a spiritual birth. Then you're supposed to understand the body of Christ, the local New Testament church. Then, mystery number four is the indwelling of Christ. Can we take a moment and just go there? Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. I'm just going to whet your appetite. You can look at these, but watch this. Colossians chapter 1. Just go back two books. Just go back there and... actually, just one book, I'm sorry. Colossians 1, look at verse number 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What mystery? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're supposed to understand that God Almighty lives inside of you. That's something that was not revealed in the Old Testament. They didn't fully understand it. They prayed, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. We don't pray that. Once you get saved, the Holy Spirit's always there. He abides with you forever. God says, you're supposed to, this mystery of Christ in you, you take Jesus with you everywhere. That's why we don't want to go places He would not want to go. We don't go to nightclubs. We don't go to rock and roll concerts. Why? Because I don't want to force my Savior to go someplace He would not go. He's in you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. That's the fifth mystery. That's there in Colossians. And let me give you just a few more here. The fifth mystery is the growth of worldwide iniquity. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to look at that. And then the sixth mystery is the virgin birth. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. How did God do that? What is the virgin birth supposed to mean to us next month? The blood of Christ. The blood of the Father runs through the blood of the child. What's the beauty of the virgin birth? Because the blood shed on the cross was God's blood. We're supposed to understand that. If we understand the mystery of the virgin birth, God coming down to earth in flesh, then we don't worship Mary. Right? We won't worship Mary. We'll just think it's absolutely amazing that God came to die for us. And that's a mystery. The last mystery there is the pagan religion of Islam. All right, and let me see here. I'm watching the time, and I think we can do this. Go to Revelation 17, verse 5. Revelation 17 and verse 5. This is the last mystery mentioned in the New Testament. Watch this. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. If you'll count the capitalized words there, there's 13 capitalized words. 13 is the number of sin in your Bible. All right? The mystery Babylon, the mystery religion is Islam. You say, how do you know that? What's the second most mentioned city in your Bible? Babylon. What's the number one city mentioned in your Bible? Jerusalem. There's a lot to Babylon in your Bible. I mean, there's a lot. And if you will, okay, you say, are you sure? Where's Babylon today? Iraq. The kingdom of the Antichrist will be in the Middle East, in Babylon. What came out of Babylon? Every false religion. Right? Every false religion. You do your own research on it, but I promise you, Nimrod and Semiramis being there in up in which would be modern day Assyria and things like that, that all was the birthplace of all the false religions. Okay? You say, Pastor, are you sure? I've always been taught that Romans 17 is the Catholic Church. Underneath chapter 17, you should have written religious Babylon. Under chapter 18, you should have political Babylon. Political Babylon. You say, are you sure? Okay, in the same book in Revelation chapter 3, where does God say on the earth that Satan's seat is? Does anybody know? Where does God say Satan's seat is? Pergamos. Where is Pergamos? Modern-day Turkey. Modern-day Turkey. Who is the harlot? Who is the harlot religion of Babylon here? Most believe, where's the birth? Where's Mecca? Saudi Arabia. What's the richest country in the world? Saudi Arabia. The place of the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. The pedophilia, the blasphemy. And I made a mention in a sermon 2 weeks ago, Saudi Arabia is the largest human trafficking country in the world. Why? Because they're so perverse. Because Islam is a nasty religion. Yes? No. Okay, here we go. The mystery in the last mystery in the New Testament is the kingdom of the Antichrist, which is going to be Islam. That's a different Bible study, but you ought to at least understand that. Who is the Antichrist going to be? As soon as the rapture takes place, it's spoken of in 1 Thessalonians, as soon as the rapture takes place, the Antichrist is going to be revealed. Who is the Antichrist? The Assyrian. He's coming out of Assyria. He's going to be an olive-skinned, Jordanian Muslim, and he's going to be claiming to be a Jew. It ain't going to be the Pope. Amen? How can the Pope claim to be Jesus? He's white. Amen? How can a white guy claim to be a Jew? Oh, no, really, I'm related to David and Abraham. No, you're not. It'll take someone that is Jordanian. Do you understand? It will take a Middle East person, and he will be a Muslim, portraying and lying to be a Jew. There are falsified records, but that all takes place after you say, are you sure? Praise the Lord. Now go to 2 Thessalonians. Ready? Go to 2 Thessalonians. 1 and 2 Thessalonians is the clearest teaching on the greatest event in your Bible. The first part, 1 Thessalonians, is private. It's the rapture. It's the part that only we understand as we get to go be with Jesus while literally the demons and hell breaks forth on the earth and all the death and the suffering will take place for 7 years. We'll be up in heaven. 2 Thessalonians starts this way. Ready? Look at verse chapter number 1. Ready? Look at verse number 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. What's the last word in verse 5? Suffer, for which ye also suffer. Here's what happened. In 1 Thessalonians, someone passed away in the church. And the people went, oh no, they're going to miss the rapture. We heard Paul talking. They didn't understand it. So God gives Paul the outline and helps him pen the book of 1 Thessalonians to comfort them. No, you didn't miss the rapture. He's going to rise first. Then you which are alive, you're going to follow him. Then persecution a few years later breaks out. Literally, it was Thessalonica was a place of horrible bloodshed. At one point, one of the area rulers called all the Christians to the auditorium and said, we provided a lunch for you. And literally 5,000 Thessalonians went to the Colosseum there that they had. It'd be like a stadium. They locked the doors and they were going there thinking they were going to get a free meal. And then the Roman soldiers literally bludgeoned and beat and hacked and killed all 5,000, every man, woman, and child. That type of persecution takes place. It was because they were Christians. That type of persecution takes place, and they're going, now in 2 Thessalonians, they're going, oh no, this horrible stuff is taking place. We're dying by the thousands. We must be in the tribulation. We must have, here they go thinking again, we must have missed the rapture. And Paul is used of God to say, no, you're going through some horrible times right now, but let me explain to you what's going to happen during the tribulation and why you're not in it now. Well, he starts the book with the second phase of the coming. Look at verse number 5. I'll just read down to verse number 9 for you real quick. Look at verse 5. Which is manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Watch this. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, means scared, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And it says here, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in, key word, that day. In that day. Whenever you read that day or those days is always in reference to the tribulation. That day is in reference to the second coming or the day of Christ when He comes. Here, this is a lot different than 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here it says Jesus is going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know God, not God. If you want more details on it, we're not going to do it tonight, but Revelation chapter 19 is that wonderful event where Jesus comes on a white horse and we come behind Him, and then the sword proceeds out of His mouth, which isn't a sword, it's the Word, and He'll say, get them. And all the Christians martyred through the years, and all the thousands of women raped by the Muslims. The Antichrist army is going to be right there in the valley of Jezreel, a little bit like we read in Hosea this morning, right? The first child of Hosea, the valley of Jezreel. God also speaks of the Megiddo, or the valley of or the battle of Armageddon. And we'll be coming, and Jesus is going to give the word. Get them. And we'll be in our immortal bodies. And we can't die. And then we'll watch. And I believe, you read Joel. We'll get into Joel next week when we study that. But what happens? The Christians are unleashed on those who persecuted them. And then it plainly says their army, their face will turn pale. Color will leave their face. Their faces turn black. And then the blood runs 4 feet deep. Right? Flows down to the Red River, the Red Sea, and then it'll become red with the blood of men, the blood of the armies of the Antichrist, the blood of Muslims. Okay? Here, He comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. 1 Thessalonians is about the private coming of Jesus, the rapture. We'll be the ones that are taken up. 2 Thessalonians is about the vent. Phase 2, it's ready. He's coming in flaming fire to take, and literally vengeance is His, saith the Lord. And 2 Thessalonians is the public, not the private, the public coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, look at chapter 2. Look at chapter 2. And we'll try to wrap this up. Ready? Look at this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Every Christian ought to have this, but understand. Ready? Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as of from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Here we go. So the second coming, He says this, even though you're in persecution, these people are dying by the thousands. They're watching family members beheaded, run through with spears. It's horrible. I know what you're going through. He said, but the day of Christ is coming, but you're not in it yet. He said, you didn't miss the rapture, and you're not in the tribulation. Because look at verse 3. Ready? Let no man deceive you by any means. For, here we go again, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. First of all, God says, what's going to happen? The rapture does, we will not be here for the tribulation. However, as we get closer and closer and closer to the rapture, we're going to watch things unfold. You're going to watch the countries of the Middle East converge on Israel, and that's what's happening, isn't it? You're going to watch them get nuclear power. We want Israel. We're going to push them into the Mediterranean, as Iran has said. You're going to watch the events get closer. You're going to watch, I honestly believe, the mark in the head and the mark in the hand. You're seeing technology. There's a country in Australia that just voted to go cashless. They want everything done with a chip. They don't want cash anymore. They don't like cash because you can't trace cash. You understand? They can trace checks and credit cards, but they can't tell what you're spending your money on when you use cash. One country, there's going to be more countries. As we get closer to the rapture, more and more countries are going to go cashless. Walmart has that technology, you know what I mean, where they can, Canada has it now, where they can literally, they put the chip in your hand, it has all of your data, all of your bank data, everything, and then they have the scanners. They can scan the hand. I believe as we get closer, you'll see things like that. Why? Because we're getting ready for it. We're not in it yet, but we're getting ready for it. We're getting ready for it. Except there come a falling away first. What is that falling away? The falling away is apostasy. Aren't things getting worse globally? Here in Southern Maryland, there are more liberal churches than there are good churches, right? There's some good churches, praise the Lord. There's faithful men that hold true to the Word of God. But you can count them, you know, on two hands. But the liberal churches that are teaching horrible things and not showing people how to get saved, look in your phone book. They're by the lists. They're by the hundreds. And as we get closer to Jesus coming, the amount of churches that are preaching the truth and holding to the Word of God, you're going to watch more and more of them fall. I just heard of a church up in about 4 hours from here. He's always been an inspirational person to me. They're just now starting to allow rock music in the church. He stood against that for years. They're changing. I'm watching churches that used to stand for the truth. They're changing. Well, you need to get more people in and make more people happy and turn the church service into an entertainment center. And you need to start. And they got the rock band up there now. And they're going praise and worship and all that garbage. They're changing. And it's scary. Well, they're changing their Bible. They're no longer King James, you know. They went to the English Standard Version and all that other garbage. Except there come a falling away first. Every time I hear of a church going liberal that used to be an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing church, I always think of this verse here, and I always say, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Look at the next part. It says here, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. There's only one person in the Bible who also has that title, son of perdition. And that was Judas. He's the only other one in the Bible called the son of perdition. Two people, the Antichrist and Judas. Judas is the only one when he died. It says he went to his place. When you study the 12 apostles, you can find out the backgrounds of Andrew and Philip and Matthew and all of that until you get to Judas. Iscariot. Then all of a sudden, he just appears on the scene. He just appears. I believe the Antichrist will be the spirit of Judas, who was Satan. Didn't Jesus tell the apostles? He said, one of you has a devil. I believe Judas was Satan incarnate. Now when he died, he went to his place. Where's his place? He went back to hell. He went back to hell. And then what happens in the middle of the tribulation? He's going to come and he's going to embody the Antichrist. He's going to break the truce with Israel, and then they're going to start all the horrible things, the vampirism, the cannibalism. They're literally going to eat Jews. They're going to hunt them down, eat them, murder them, and eat them on TV. That's why all this talk about the zombies and all this other stuff. they're getting the world conditioned for that thinking. Go into the store, zombie ammunition. Extra heavy-duty magnum loads. And they're in green boxes, like the Dick's Sporting Goods. So a whole shelf filled with zombie ammunition. I was like, "Is really?" I was really. And then you have people. As, what's happening? All these stupid. I'm not a fan of Halloween at all. I don't like it. I think it's pagan. I don't think Christians have anything to do with it. Now, if you say, "But how are my kids gonna get candy?" Go to the store and buy them a couple bags. There's other ways of getting it. If it's all about candy, then go buy them some candy. That's not the issue. I'm not a Halloween fan, but all this zombie talk and stuff, they're conditioning, getting the world ready, getting that mental mindset for it here. Watch this, that man of sin may be revealed, the son of perdition. As the moment the rapture happens, then the Antichrist is going to be revealed. Verse number 4, it's going to tell you about the Antichrist here, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. That's the mystery that I just told you about, right? It's one of the mysteries. You need to understand. Here we go, Christian. Are you ready? Things are going to get worse before they get better. The bloodshed is going to get worse before it gets better. Well, I thought if you're a Christian, nothing bad ever happened to you. Tell that to the Christians over in the Middle East that get hunted down like animals. No, things are going to get worse before they get better. And the mystery of iniquity is global. You're watching socialism spread, aren't you? You're watching it. You're watching this humanism or the worship of self. You're watching it spread, aren't you? It's the mystery of iniquity that doth already work. And you need to understand that. Ready? Keep on going here. Verse number 8. Then shall that... Look at that. It's capitalized. Then shall that wicked be revealed. Anytime you see wicked capitalized in your Bible, that's the Antichrist. So the moment the rapture takes place, then the Antichrist will be revealed. That's why I don't claim to know who he is. I honestly believe what he'll be is an Assyrian Muslim. He'll be a Muslim. But that's all I know. Who beyond that? I don't have any idea. That wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him, the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Here we go. Let's wrap this up. It says here, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, watch this, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. How come people are left behind? I think, one, because they don't get the gospel. But every time I give the gospel to somebody and they always say, "No, I don't want to get saved." If I wanted to, I could go to this passage and say, "Don't turn down the Lord." Do you know who's left behind in the tribulation? Those who would not receive a love for the truth. Those who would not receive a love of Jesus and get saved. And then you say, "Well, I'll get saved later." Careful. I always tell them, best time to get saved is when you hear the gospel the first time, because every time you say no, your heart gets harder and harder and harder, and then there comes a day where it doesn't matter who witnesses to you. They received not a love for the truth. Then watch this. And for this cause, because they wouldn't get saved, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. How could somebody believe in Islam? That's because Muhammad was witnessed to by the Paulicians. He rejected the gospel, and then he was given the delusion of the Quran and Allah. Where did he come up with the idea with eternity and one God and hell? They use the same terminology we do, but it's twisted. It's a delusion. Because Muhammad wouldn't get saved. That's how come. Watch this. It says here, "For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." And then he's going to... What I've tried to tell you tonight is 1 and 2 Thessalonians is the clearest teaching on the greatest event in the Bible. In 1 Thessalonians, it's the private coming, where we are the only ones that know it. We leave with Jesus, we go up to be with heaven, and the world is left going, "What happened?" 2 Thessalonians is where Jesus comes publicly, we come behind Him, and it is a public show, and Jesus takes vengeance on the armies of the Antichrist. And there they are together, and you have the clearest teaching of the greatest event in the Bible. You say, "Why would you teach us this?" Let's end this with this. 1 John. Go to 1 John. 1 John. And I'd like you to see First John and chapter 3. Watch this. 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to read 1 and 2 and we'll end here with 3. Behold, I'm at 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall..." There's that word, appear. That's the rapture. "When He shall appear, our bodies will be changed. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And look at verse 3. "And everyone that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure." God says it's healthy as a Christian to think this way. Because if you have the hope of the rapture, the hope of the Jesus appearing, that's the phase one. That's phase one. God says it purifies you. For instance, if you knew Jesus was coming tomorrow, what would you do differently? Is there anything for the Lord you would like to do that you haven't done yet before He comes? "He that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself even as He is pure." It has a purifying effect. What if Jesus came back? If you knew Jesus was coming back Tuesday night, would you go out soul winning? I know some can't because your schedule won't allow that. I'm just saying, "He that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure." If you knew Jesus was coming back Friday night, would you want to be caught in a dance hall? "I don't want to go there." How'd you like? I mean, there's going to be Christians. I know Christians on drugs. Can you imagine? They're getting their fix and all of a sudden the rapture takes place. And there's Jesus. I know Christians that have sex outside of marriage. They fornicate. Can you imagine? They're in that and then the rapture takes place. They're saved, right? You're saved by trusting Jesus, not by how you live. But I know Christians that don't care how they live and they don't live with this hope in them. And they live unpure lives. Why? Because they're not thinking, "Might be today. We all could go home." "Might be tomorrow morning." Might be. They're not thinking that way. They're thinking, "Get all you can while you can. It's dog eat dog world. My, me, my, mine. He who dies with the most toys wins." They're not purifying themselves. Let me just say it again. If you have this hope in you, it purifies you. If Jesus was coming, if you knew He was coming in 3 weeks, would you be faithful to church? "Well, I go if I don't have anything else to do." There'll always be something else to do. "He that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure." 1 Thessalonians is the rapture. 2 Thessalonians is the second coming of Jesus. The first part's private. The second part's public. Christian, it ought to be something that you're thinking about all the time. And it'll help you live the Christian life. Let's pray. Father, please help us tonight, and thank You again for the clearest teaching in 1 Thessalonians.